The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. We want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right. Good morning, you guys. I hear that noise, and I think there's something technical going on at the soundboard. Like, fix that scratch. What's happening? But it's actually part of our series. Man, I'm excited. This is our third week into the series, and I've been tracking kind of where I was actually trying to explain this to my wife, or I don't think I explained it very well yesterday about how I've been tracking out this entire series, and so I know way in advance what we're going to talk about, and when you do that, you can see what scripture you're going to be using, what message is upcoming, and I was thinking, oh, I wonder if I should move a week around and like move some things, and right now, since I'm the only pastor speaking, unless I have a guest speaker like Christian come, I can do that. I have all this freedom to like actually work with the series a little more, and so I've enjoyed being able to build this out and really feel like these are the things that God wants us to be thinking about, the things that He wants us to be paying attention to. And so so far we've talked about, we've kind of just discussed what idolatry is, and we've kind of broke that down. We'll run through the definition again for you guys, just so that you you have that as kind of the framework for where we're going. We talked about the idol of content with Christian, so that was a good message on how we're so captivated by our phones and by the constant flow of information. Last week, we talked about the idol of self and how we have all this attention that we want on ourselves, and it becomes kind of like a self-worship, and we're trying to project this image of who we are that we want other people to see. And today, we're going to be talking about chasing the next upgrade. So when enough is never enough. So this is the idol of stuff and something that we all deal with, something that we all struggle with, and that's just the things that we have and the things that we want, the things that we're surrounded by, and how we can get so captivated and obsessed by having to own these things, or at least the desire to own these things. Maybe that's a better way for some of us. But before we jump into that, like I mentioned, we're going to once again define idolatry, because that's what this series is all about. It's about identifying idolatry in our lives. And so for some of you, you hear the word idolatry or idols, and you think about a statue or like something that someone's constructed, and you see people bowing down to that thing and worshiping it or paying homage to it in some way. But it's not necessarily so visible. Idolatry in our lives, I believe, is very subtle. And we may not even be aware that it's there or that it's going on unless we really take a close look at it. So what is idolatry? Idolatry is when anything good or bad is elevated above our relationship with God. It's when we look to anything other than Him to give us fulfillment, identity, joy, or security. So if we are allowing anything to take God's place in our life in any way, shape, or form, that becomes an idol. And there are different types of idolatry, which is the reason that we're doing this series, because if we just said, okay, there's one particular thing that we're susceptible to, watch out for that, then that would be good, right? We could say, okay, I'm gonna make sure I stay away from that particular thing, but there's so many different avenues that the enemy uses to draw our attention away from God, to distract us from what God wants us to know, what He wants us to be doing, and how He wants us to be living. And because of that, if we're not aware of those things, then we're easily sucked in. So some of the things we talk about, you're gonna be, you know, is that really an idol? Like, it may come as a surprise to you, or it may just be something that you hadn't really thought about, but once you begin to recognize, you begin to identify it, then all of a sudden you realize how strongly attached you are to that particular thing or whatever it might be. Okay, so like I said last week, we talked about the idol of self. We talked about how exhausting it is when we're constantly trying to project a version of ourselves that we want others to worship. And And we learned that self-worship invites insecurity and dissatisfaction and a spirit of competition in our lives. And it skews our perspective. Things are out of focus and they're not really right. And maybe even other people see our lives in a more realistic way than we do. We're not as self-aware when we're so inward focused. We concluded that there's freedom that we find when we dethrone ourselves, when we take ourselves off the throne and we allow Jesus to once again be in control. We do that through confession, through repentance, through establishing boundaries. And remember, we talked about accountability. So if we don't take these action steps, and you'll notice each week, we're going to have some really practical things that we can do to address this, whatever issue it is that we're talking about. Whatever idolatrous issue we're dealing with, I want to give you some very practical ways to deal with it. And so I'm going to try to do that each week. And so that's what we did last week when we talked about those boundaries and accountability. So today, talking about the idol of stuff. We're going to start with this statement right here. If your life is built on the pursuit of possessions, you will never find satisfaction. You know, when we went through our James series, we kind of touched on this a little bit. James touches on this a little bit in chapter 5, you know, on just being careful about the attraction and how easily it is to become obsessed with money, with things, with possessions. It's so easy for us to get into that. And so here now we're going to be discussing what we do when that becomes an idol. So identifying that idol and dealing with it. So first thing I want you guys to take with you is more stuff doesn't satisfy. More stuff doesn't satisfy. You have more stuff, you're not going to be more content, more happy, more pleased with your life. And what better way to learn this lesson than from the richest man in the world? So let's hear what the richest man in the world at the time, Solomon, what he had to say about this. So Solomon, at the end of his life, he writes a book called Ecclesiastes. And he actually sounds kind of negative. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to be like, oh man, this guy was depressed when he wrote this book. But he wasn't depressed. What he did was he recognized how much of his life he wasted. And so he says it over and over again. He's like, it's vanity, it's emptiness. He's like, I did all these things, I had all this stuff, and it didn't add up to much. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This is a hard truth that Solomon learned from experience. This is something that he's saying because of the life that he lived and the way he lived his life. And then he gets right down to the heart of it in verse 11, and he says this. He says, and what benefit are they, talking about the possessions, to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? You see what he's done? He's identified that the things that he possessed, the things that he owned that were in excess, he's like, what benefit were they to me or to anybody else? Look what he says the only benefit was, to feast their eyes on them, to see them, to look at them, right? Wow, that's insane to think about. That Solomon recognized that he has a lot of stuff that has no value except for people to look at, except for him to look at and acknowledge that he owns it, that he has it. Leads me to ask this question, how much of what we possess is more about what it looks like than its usefulness to us? How many things do we own that it's more important to us how that thing looks than whether it's actually useful to us or how it makes us look? Maybe that's a better way of putting it. In the prophet Isaiah, he reiterates this whole idea that not only are we not benefiting from our possessions, but they're not bringing us any satisfaction. Isaiah 55:2, he says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? See what it says there? When he says bread, he's not just talking about going out and buying, you know, a bag of Weber's, right? It's not what he's talking about. What he's basically saying here is that if you are spending money, maybe all of your money, on things that are not necessities, on things that you don't need, then what happens? You're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to find satisfaction in spending in excess on things that are not necessities. like bread. Right now, I'm going through the stage where I'm not eating a lot of bread, right? So, not saying that that's a biblical thing at all. I'm just trying to be a little bit of a healthier person. But the whole idea that we're getting to here is that there are things that we have that are necessary, and there are things that we want and that we feel like we need in our lives. And Isaiah is saying those things are not going to bring satisfaction like the things that we need. The things that we need are going to bring some form of satisfaction because they're meeting a need. And this is the whole point that he's making here. When I was a kid, I read this book, and I was trying to remember the title for this book. You know, now when you do a Google search, AI is so helpful because I can word my search in like a sentence or like a long question, right? And so I can really get into and describe like, okay, this book I was reading, it was about this. There was this kid. There was this situation. And so I write this long paragraph to Google, you know, my little letter to Google. I'm like, find this book for me. And instantly, this book pops up. So I read this book when I was just a kid. I was probably like in fifth grade when I read it, maybe. But it really stood out in my mind, okay? I'm not making a book recommendation here because I think this is, you know, a fifth grade reading level. And some of you guys are past that. But the book is about these siblings, Jeff and Trudy, and their German Shepherd, Sarge. And because they're out on a rowboat, and because of this mishap they have with the rowboat, and I don't remember a whole lot of details because I was only in fifth grade when I read this, but I do remember that they were stranded on this little island. And from this little island that they were stranded on, they could actually see the mainland, but they didn't have any way of like letting people know that they were there. This is before cell phones, obviously. And so they were in sight of the mainland, but there was no way to contact it. And they were literally on this little island for 3 days. And so this book is just the story of how they survived. It was pretty traumatic for me reading this as a little kid. And one of the things that stands out, well, two things really stand out in my head in the book. And one was that they found this little cabin on the island. It was a very small island, but they found this single solitary cabin on the island. It was all dilapidated. And inside of the cabin, they found these cans of tomato juice. But they didn't have a can opener. They didn't have any way to open the cans. And maybe they didn't figure out that you probably could just punch a hole in it. I don't know. But I remember in my mind thinking, oh, the food is right there, but they can't access it. You know, they could drink the juice, the tomato juice, but they can't find a way to get into the cans. And then the second thing I really remembered about the book was their dog. When their dog got really thirsty, the dog would go down to the water's edge and would just drink a bunch of seawater. And then the dog would come up and throw it all up, right? Vomit all the seawater up. And then the dog would be even more thirsty. So they finally had to like do something to keep their dog away from the water. But all this imagery brings me to this idea that when we chase after something that doesn't really satisfy us or meet our need, it just makes us more thirsty. It just makes us more thirsty. And sometimes it makes us sick because we're chasing after things that God doesn't necessarily want in our lives. And because of that, we're not satisfied. We're dissatisfied. We actually come away more hungry or thirsty because of what we've experienced. Being consumed with possessions is like drinking ocean water when you're thirsty. It only makes you thirstier. And maybe you've seen that to be true. Maybe you've realized, oh, I actually have found myself wanting the next big thing, wanting the next upgrade. I can't wait until the next version of whatever it is comes out so that I can experience that. And it's not really adding anything to your life. It's just making you feel better. It's making you feel more important. It looks cooler, whatever it is. There's some sort of internal obsession that we have with needing to have the next best thing. And that's why it's so important for us to realize that it is our relationship with God that ultimately satisfies us. Nothing else we can add to that can give us more fulfillment or meaning in life. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, "He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only." Did you catch that? He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. What he's saying is like, God is enough. So if you have God and you have other things, you really don't have any more than the person who just has God when it really comes down to it. There's no greater need that we have than God, and that need can't be filled with anything else. We can try, but It can't be filled with anything else. The more we get, the more we want, because physical possessions cannot fulfill the needs we have as spiritual beings. This is really the crux of this, is that we are spiritual beings and we have spiritual needs. And so even our physical needs are in some way tied to our spirit because they affect our spirit. And so the reality is that we're constantly trying to fill needs that we have that are spiritual, and we're using physical things to fill those needs. We talked last week about, you know, the desire to be accepted, to be visible, to be noticed, right? That's a spiritual issue. That's not a physical thing. That's something that God has placed within us, a desire to belong, a desire to be loved, a desire for connection. Like, these are all spiritual things. And so we have these needs that need to be filled, and there's no way to fill them except with God's presence. Some of you are not going to remember this at all, but I know you know who this guy is, but you're not going to remember the interview that I'm going to talk about in just a moment. But Tom Brady, he's the NFL player with the most Super Bowl wins, right? He's got 7 Super Bowl rings. And at the time, he did an interview with 60 Minutes. He only had 3 Super Bowl rings at the time. And he sits down to do this interview. And this is what he told 60 Minutes. He said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? There's got to be more than this." He was basically saying, I've accomplished what most people can only dream of. And I'm not happy. I feel like I need something more, right? I mean, he has 7 Super Bowl rings now, right? I would love to see him sit down with another interview and be asked the same question, like, do you feel fulfilled? Do you have everything you need? Do you have everything you want now? And I'm pretty sure he'd say, there's something I still want. There's something out there that I still want. Even reaching the pinnacle of success and possessions can leave you unsatisfied without Jesus, because it's a spiritual need that we all have. Not saying that Tom Brady's not a spiritual person. I know he was raised Catholic, but I don't know where he's at in his relationship with God. But I do know if he had a relationship with Jesus, he would have answered that question a little bit differently. My friends, stuff can fill your hands, but it can't fill your heart. You can have possessions, you can have things, but it's not going to fill the emptiness inside. And that is why we become obsessed with our possessions. So ask yourself this question: am I trying to fill a heart need with a thing? Is there something that I want or that I possess that I am trying to fill a heart need with? Which brings us to the next thing we want to talk about, and that is our possession. Your possessions can possess you. Possessions can possess you. Okay, remember, Jesus gave us a pretty stern warning about this in Luke 12, verse 15. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." This is sort of a theme with Jesus. He had a lot of conversations with people about this, about how we pursue things, we're not going to be happy. That's not what life is all about. In Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So he says, if your treasures, if the most important things in your life are things that are physical, that are here on earth, guess what? That's where your heart is going to be. That is where all your passion is going to be. And if all your passion and all your energy and all your attention is on a physical thing, what's left for God? This is why it's an idol. This is why stuff becomes an idol, because we squeeze out God in our desire to have something else and to meet a need that only God can fulfill. And then when your heart is in your possessions, what you own can start to own you, demanding your time, energy, and devotion. See, the things that we own, they need our attention. They don't just need our attention, they need our time and they need our energy. They take from us. I mean, think about something that you have that maybe it breaks down and you've got to fix it, right? All of a sudden, your whole life shuts down until you get this one thing done. This happens to me all the time. Our water pump right now at our house, it just seems like this is, it's like my own personal thorn in my side, my little, you know, demon that's on our property, and every once in a while, it attacks me, right? And so then I have to, like, set everything aside. I have to cancel meetings. I have to, you know, I'm sorry, I can't meet with you. I've got to run home and fix the water pump. You know, oh, sorry, the guy that's coming to look at this part is at the house. I have to leave. Sorry. You know, so my life is, like, dictated by this one thing. Now, I'm not saying my water pump's an idol. Maybe it is. Do I need to get rid of that thing? No. Get rid of it. It's actually necessary. We got to have water, right? But what is that thing? What is it, that thing that you have to drop everything else so that it can have your attention? What is it that you're laying aside the important things, the priorities in your life, because you feel like this is something that really needs your focus and your attention? I was reading about the storage industry, you know, the mini storage industry. This is a huge industry. You don't realize that. In the U.S., there are more self-storage facilities than McDonald's and Starbucks combined, right? People buy so much that their homes can't hold it all, and so they rent spaces to keep the excess, right? Yet, they're still unhappy and just depressed and discouraged over clutter because they still have too much stuff. And it's crazy to think about. Now, am I saying it's wrong to own a storage unit? Because you may be renting a storage room and be in this room. I'm not saying that. Absolutely not. Because depending on what's going on in your life or what stage of life you're at, that may be a necessity. That may be something you need. But if you have a storage unit and there's just a bunch of junk, there's just a bunch of stuff in there, and you're just like, I feel overwhelmed because I'm paying this bill on this storage unit, and I don't know what to do with this stuff. Maybe it's time to get rid of that stuff. Maybe that stuff is sentimental, but if it's packed away in a storage unit and you never look at it, are you really gonna miss it if it's gone? And think about those storage units that, you know, that get burned up, that people lose all this stuff. You know, it's like, did they really lose something? I don't know. This is something you have to ask yourself. So I'm not criticizing storage units, but I do want you to think about this. What I am saying is, our possessions can own us, right? When we end up being too busy owning them to enjoy them, they own us. And for the most part, when we have something that's tucked away, it's like we're just busy owning that, trying to maintain that, making that payment on that, whatever it might be, and you're not actually enjoying that thing. Maybe that thing is not that important. Maybe it's not that valuable. Just one thing to think about as we talk about this idol of stuff. Do you remember the rich young ruler that Jesus talked to? So this guy comes up to Jesus and he's like, I want to be one of your followers. I want to be one of your disciples. And he was a wealthy guy, young, wealthy guy. And Jesus' reply came and it did not sit well with him because he had a lot of stuff. Mark 10, 21 and 22. Jesus tells him, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Then it says, he was saddened by that word, and he went away upset, for he had many possessions. So he comes to Jesus like, hey, Jesus, I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple. What do I need to do? And Jesus is like, well, you got a lot of stuff, so just give that stuff away. Give it to other people. Come join me and the rest of my guys, we don't have anywhere to stay. We're going to be on the road, right? He knew, like, this guy was not going to be able to follow along and be a disciple of Jesus because he was too attached to the stuff that he had. And he was exactly right. The guys went away sad because he's like, yeah, I got a lot of stuff. I'm going to have to think about that. He wasn't willing to make that sacrifice. If you can't let it go, you do not have it. It has you. If you can't get rid of it, guess who owns who? Yeah, your stuff owns you. If you feel like, I just can't part with this, well, who's in control? It's that thing you can't part with. It's like Randy Alcorn said. I love Randy Alcorn. He says, the more you own, the more it owns you. The way to be rich toward God is to hold everything with open hands. See what he's saying there? He's like, don't hold too tightly to your stuff. Hold it in the palm of your hand, open hand. Like, if the wind catches it and it blows away, that's okay. I still have Jesus. Right? Our possessions shouldn't be so important that we have a death grip on them. You don't want to hold on to your stuff with your kung fu grip, right? Identify the stuff you idolize by asking yourself this question. What is something I own that I cannot imagine myself living without? What do I have that I just can't picture life without it? Don't let that be your spouse, right? That's not what I'm getting at here, right? What stuff do you have that you just can't imagine living your life without those things? And that's going to help you identify maybe an idol in your life. Okay, last thing I want you to take with you. True treasure is found in Christ. True treasure is found in Christ. When we figure out that Jesus is our treasure, all of a sudden we have contentment. All of a sudden we can have peace. All of a sudden we have our needs fulfilled because we recognize who it is that can really meet us there. Right? That's true godliness according to 1 Timothy 6. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Here's Timothy, a young pastor, and Paul's giving him advice. And he's like, hey, Timothy, don't be too attached to your stuff, right? Contentment, satisfaction in Jesus is true godliness. You got food, you got clothes, let's be content. And Paul gives us his personal take on this from experience. Philippians 4. He says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. This is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, right? What, that verse isn't about sports? Oh, man. I thought it was about, you know, I can go out and get that job, right? Well, apparently Paul's talking about not being attached to your stuff. He's saying, I can be content and satisfied in Jesus because I've figured out that that's what life is all about. It's not about owning things. It's not about having things. It's about being connected to Jesus and letting him be my satisfaction, letting him be the one that brings me peace and contentment. I was reading about Hudson Taylor the other day. And actually, someone posted a reel about Hudson Taylor, and I'm like, oh, I need to look into Hudson Taylor more. Because I thought I knew a lot about him, but I didn't really know as much about him as I do now. And it's kind of a cool thing that I learned. So he was a missionary to China back in the late 1800s. But Hudson Taylor modeled a lifestyle of deep contentment. He wasn't attached to his possessions. He was attached to the calling that God had in his life and being faithful to that. So before leaving for China, Taylor deliberately chose to live in conditions of poverty to train himself to depend upon God. He moved into a very poor neighborhood in London. He gave away all of his belongings. He lived on as little as possible. He even slept on the floor so that he could practice living in poverty in case he didn't have a bed when he was in China. He didn't want to grow accustomed to comforts and luxuries and needs that he had. And then he went to China. And this was his motto. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. He's basically saying, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, God is going to meet all of my needs because it's his work after all. It's God's assignment. And if God wants his assignment done and he wants me to do it, he's going to provide exactly what I need in order to do it. When Christ is your treasure, even the bare minimum is enough. Contentment isn't about learning to be satisfied with what you have. It's about realizing that you have enough in Jesus. It's not just like one day sitting down, looking at all your stuff and saying, okay, I'm finally happy with everything. No, it's like sitting down and recognizing I don't really need all this stuff in order to be satisfied and to find contentment. I just need Jesus in my life. All right, so quickly and practically, here's the practical piece, defeating the idol of stuff. Okay, I'm going to give you guys three things. First one is ask God to show you the things you're hoping will satisfy you. Ask him to help you find your contentment in him. So ask God to identify those things. Secondly, pause before you make your next purchase or acquire something. Pause. Ask yourself, will I truly benefit from this? Or do I want this because of the way it makes me feel? Take pause and ask yourself, is this really necessary? Is this really something that is going to add to my life? And then the third, declutter. Identify unnecessary possessions that can be given away or even tossed, right? And then do it. Don't just think about it. Don't just say you're going to do it. Don't just be like, okay, here's my list. Put it on the fridge. No, actually do it. Like, get rid of stuff that you don't need. And I'm not talking about just junk, right? I mean, we all have junk we need to get rid of. We should be doing that anyway, right? Stuff's broken. It's old. It's not very useful. Get rid of that stuff. But we're talking about things that maybe you are a little too attached to. And there's really no reason to be attached to that thing. The only reason you're attached to it is because it somehow fills a need in your heart. It feels like that something is very valuable and important to you. Really consider whether it's something that's necessary in your life. The key is to live by this rule regarding heaven. You can't take anything with you, but you can send something on ahead. Right? You can't take something with you, but you can serve God here. You can make a difference in the lives of others, and that is storing up treasure in heaven, doing what God's called you to do. That's storing up treasure in heaven. The missionary Jim Elliot, one who lost his life on the mission field, he was storing up treasures in heaven. He said it this way. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He didn't say that knowing he was going to die on the mission field. That's just the way he lived. That's just what he believed. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So this week, as you consider what upgrade you might be chasing, or that thing you think will finally make you content, or what prized possession, if Jesus asked you to give it up, would you just freak out? Ask this question, how can I practice contentment this week? How can I find true contentment? What does that look like in my life? And maybe it looks like paying more attention to Jesus and less attention to stuff. We're gonna, in just a moment, we're gonna have communion together. We're gonna share in the Lord's Supper. But as we enter into this space where we are breaking bread together and we're taking that cup of grape juice and we're drinking that, these things symbolize something. They symbolize a sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And no one else could make that sacrifice. Jesus made that sacrifice because he was perfect. He is perfect, sinless. And we are sinful. And because of our sinful state, Jesus came and died on the cross. He gave his life for us. His blood was spilled for us. His body was broken for us. He did all that so that we could have forgiveness and that we could be reunited with God. And yet, Jesus did all of that for us. He reconciled us to himself. He reunited us to him. And somehow we still managed to squeeze a bunch of stuff between us and God. And we still managed to take possessions and things that are important to us and just put those right in between us and Jesus. And maybe today as we celebrate this communion that we have with God, maybe today God is saying, let's get some of that stuff out of the way. Let's push some of that stuff aside so that you can really experience a life of contentment and satisfaction, the life that he really wants you to have. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to have our closing worship song. And as Victor, begins the worship song, and the moment that you feel led, I'm going to pray for the bread that we're going to be sharing, and I'm going to pray for the drink. And at your own time, when you're ready, you can go back to the table, and you can take the bread, and you can take the cup, and you can eat the bread and drink the juice, and remember the sacrifice that was given. Jesus gathered his followers into that upper room before he was going to sacrifice himself for us. And he lifted up that bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. And he says, take it and eat. And then he takes that cup and he's like, this cup represents my blood. It's a new covenant that I'm making with you. They didn't get it. They didn't know what he was talking about. They're like, you know, yeah, it's food and drink. What's the big deal? But Jesus is saying it is a big deal. He's saying whenever you break bread and whenever you drink, think of me. Think of the sacrifice. Think of my broken body and think of my blood that was spilled for you. Those are the symbols. That's what that pictures. And so we invite you to take part in communion. And, you know, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you've never given him your heart, you've never really truly experienced him, it's okay if you sit it out. It's not a big deal. But if you're a believer, if you've given your heart to Jesus, if you've experienced his love and forgiveness in your life, then this should be a special thing for you. So I'm going to pray for these elements, and then when you're ready, Victor's going to be up here front leading us in the next worship song. But when you're ready, go back to the table. Maybe prepare your hearts by, you know, just asking God to identify the things that are coming between you and him and make some things right with him, and then go break the bread, eat it, take that juice, drink it, and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. I thank you that we can gather together, and not just during communion time, but anytime we sit down at a table and we break bread and we drink, we recognize this body that was broken for us, the sacrifice that was made for us. And so I pray that you would bless this bread as we take it and as we recognize your body broken on the cross for us. And as we take that cup, let us recognize that that cup represents your blood that was spilled for us. Your word says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so we have forgiveness because your blood was spilled. And so we drink that in recognition of the blood that was given for us. Father, most of all, I pray that this time of communion, as we prepare our hearts, that you would help us to identify what it is that's really keeping us from experiencing true contentment and satisfaction in you. What's keeping us from you being enough for us? And then help us, Father. Help us to remove those idols from our lives. We love you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We'll all stand together, and when you guys are ready, the elements are back there at the table waiting for you. Love you guys.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.